Good morning. Glad you're here. Guilt. Feeling guilty. Is it not a terrible feeling? Our word for the month is guilt. I thought it was an interesting selection. I really appreciated Jeff choosing that. If you don't have a copy of this, I think there are some back in the foyer there. Guilt. Guilt is an important feeling. It is a feeling that can drive us into depression, or it can focus us on making our lives right and changing the lives that we live. I thought it was interesting that, first of all, because guilt is important because when we sin, we should truly feel guilty. We should feel sorry for that guilt. As you look at Psalm 51, David's sin with Bathsheba, I believe, is what he's writing about. And he is certainly voicing his regret, his grief, and his sorrow in his actions in that particular situation. In Psalm 32 and in verse 5, he also says, I acknowledge my sin to you, that is, to the Lord, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my sin, transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's the purpose, or at least one of the purposes of feeling guilt, is so that we have a willingness to go to God and ask Him to forgive us. And as David says here, he knew that that was the place to go. In Psalm 38 and verse 18, he says, For I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. In fact, if you go back in that Psalm 38 to verse 15, you'll find where David puts his trust and his hope, don't you? For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. God is the only place that we can truly have trust and hope in. In fact, the Old Testament, I believe, shows us how important guilt is, and that guilt should lead individuals. God's purpose for it was to lead individuals to confess their sins to Him. In Leviticus 5 and in verse 5, the law said, So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. Recognizing guilt and then confessing those things. In Numbers 5 and verses 6 and 7, the Lord says, Speak to the sons of Israel, when a man or woman commits any of the sins of mankind, acting unfaithfully against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess his sins which he has committed, and he shall make restitution in full for his wrong, and add to it one-fifth of it, and give it to him whom he has wronged. Now here in the case of wronging another individual, this is what that individual was to do, the man or woman who commits this sin, who is guilty, is to confess and correct that and make restitution if it needs to be. In fact, in Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, in 1 Kings 8 and beginning at verse 33, notice what Solomon says in his, well, I might need to be in 1 Kings. 2 Kings quite won't work. 1 Kings 8 and beginning at verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated, before an enemy because they have sinned against you. If they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive their sin, or the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people for an inheritance. Again, the focus is on when an individual is guilty. Here, talking about the nation in this prayer that Solomon makes in the dedication of the temple. Forgive. Guilt is to lead us to forgiveness. In fact, in Nehemiah, when the people have returned to the land from the 70 years in Babylonian captivity, in Nehemiah 9, and in verse 2 it says, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Focus of guilt is to bring us to confessing that sin, to the realization that our sin exists. The New Testament shows the same thing, in fact, in James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We ought to be praying for each other. In fact, that is part of our purpose, isn't it? To confess our sins to one another, confess our errors, and guilt ought to lead us to that. In fact, John tells us that if we confess our sins to God, He will forgive them. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, that forgiveness of sins is the very reason that Christ came into this world. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul writes, it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. And I think that Paul, thinking he was foremost, I have to think that there are a whole lot of us that could say we were the foremost of sinners. That's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason we partook of these emblems, to remind us of that sacrifice. The guilt of our sins brought Jesus to this world. It brought Him here so that He could shed His blood, that through that blood we might have the forgiveness of our sins. But there's another reason that guilt should be emphasized. It's because we can be guilty of sin, we can be in sin, and not feel guilty. And that's a terrible position to be in. We can sear our conscience. In fact, note what Paul says that's going to happen in the future. In fact, I would dare say that it was already at work in his time. In 1 Timothy 4 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisies of liars, searing in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And I don't know if you know what a branding iron is, but that's what they use to mark cattle. And it is heated red hot and then applied to the hip of the cow or calf, and it burns that the hair and the skin, and it kills the nerve endings in that spot, and there's no feeling there. And so what Paul is saying is There's going to come a time when people are not going to listen to God's word. They're going to become insensitive. They're not going to recognize guilt. They're not going to feel guilt. They become insensitive to those things. Paul writing to Titus in Titus 1 and verse 15 says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." Our conscience is pretty important. Our conscience is very important. When we do this, we are causing our conscience to feel nothing when we sin. We're causing our conscience to become insensitive to wronging God. In fact, I think Paul is a good example of this in Acts 23 and verse 1 when he is recounting this at his trial. It says, "Paul looked intently at the council and said, 'Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day.'" And when he says that, he is saying that when he was persecuting Christians, his conscience was clear. Well, he's going against God. How can his conscience be clear? Because his conscience was insensitive to the wrong that he was doing. And it wasn't until he learned about that wrong that his conscience bothered him and he changed his life and he became the man that we know as the Apostle Paul. I would even go back and say that those religious leaders who took Jesus and brought him to the Romans to have him crucified were of the same character, weren't they? They knew the law. They knew God's word. But their conscience were so seared with their own things that they did not recognize. Think about it. Jesus, I really think about this. Jesus is performing these miracles. He's raising dead people. He is healing people that no one else could possibly heal. And he's not doing it over a period of time. He's doing it in a moment. Think about that. And these religious leaders don't recognize that he's the Son of God. That no one, and that's what Nicodemus said, no one could do these things except God be with you. Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees, but at least he had a conscience that could see the things that needed to be seen. But there were so many of them that did not. There was no guilt. Think about that. There's no guilt when they're having the Romans crucify Christ. That's how important your conscience is. That's why it's so important that you do not allow your conscience to become insensitive to the Word of God. And since it is possible for us to sear our conscience, then it is imperative that we train it correctly and properly, like David did in 1 Samuel 24. You'll remember that David is on the run from Saul, and Saul is sleeping, and David slips in, and he cuts a piece of Saul's robe off. And later it says in verse 5 there in 1 Samuel 24, "It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe." When it says his conscience bothered him, he says, what it's saying is he's feeling guilty, isn't he? And that's what we want. When we do something wrong that's not pleasing to God, then we want our conscience to bother us. We want to feel guilty because we have wronged our God. In fact, Paul did everything he could, he says, to maintain a clear conscience over in Acts, the 24th chapter. In Acts 24, again, he's on trial here in this chapter as well. Acts 24, and beginning at verse 13, Acts 24, beginning at verse 13, "Nor can we prove, can they prove to you the charges which they now accuse me, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that it that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before both before God and before men." Paul made it his effort to maintain a blameless conscience, a conscience that didn't bother him. He wanted to make sure that everything he did was right before God and before men, he says. Paul's reason for making this effort was because he knew how easy it was for that conscience to be defiled. In Romans 9 and in verse 1, Paul writes, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." He's using his conscience as one of the examples of the fact that he's telling the truth. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's telling them that they need to be careful with their liberties. We have certain liberties that we can be involved in, but he says we need to be careful about those liberties because we could cause another person's conscience to be defiled, to be seared. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 8, beginning at verse 5. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and the one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." And He is telling them, go right ahead and eat meat. Don't ask any questions. If someone tells you it's been used in an idol sacrifice, then avoid it. But if no one says anything, just eat it. Because meat's just meat. It doesn't matter. That idol is nothing and it doesn't do anything to the meat. But for your brother's sake, who may have a weak conscience, who may have been an idol worshiper and had eaten meats as if he was worshiping this idol, then I need to be careful. Because I don't want to cause that brother's conscience to be seared, to become hardened. Remember, you know how many times in the Old Testament did God call the children of Israel hard-hearted? Stiff-necked. And you find that same kind of attitude, don't you, in the New Testament with the leaders of Israel? Yeah. Hard-hearted. We don't want to cause a brother to go in that direction, thinking that it's okay to eat this meat sacrificed to idols as if it's that idol is something. Don't do that. Hinder yourself. Forgo your liberty to eat meat if it's going to cause that to happen to your brother. And Paul reminds Timothy the importance of maintaining a good conscience. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, first of all, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "But the goal of our instruction," now think about this, Paul says the goal of our instruction "is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Then drop down to verse 18. In verse 18, he goes on to say, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffer shipwreck in regard to the faith." Because some individuals, he's saying to Paul or to Timothy here, because some have rejected keeping a good faith and a clear conscience, they have caused their faith to be shipwrecked, to be destroyed. In 1 Timothy 3, in verses 8 and 9, when Paul is giving the qualifications for deacons, one of the things he says here, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience." Hold to the faith of the gospel with your conscience being clear. That means you're not feeling guilty at all in any way concerning the gospel. And we should too remember, because our consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 9 and in verse 14, he says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus' blood cleansed us, cleansed our conscience, so it's no longer guilty. That sin has been removed. Remember, Christ came into the world to forgive sinners, as Paul said, seeing himself as the foremost of those. Yeah. In Hebrews 10 and in verse 22, he goes on to say, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Again, the idea of having that evil conscience, our wickedness, cleansed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that we need to maintain a clear conscience before God. If I'm not maintaining a clear conscience, then I need to do something about it, don't I? And we are reminded to keep a clear conscience during hard times when it's difficult. I think that goes back to our lesson this morning in Bible class. I really appreciate Gary making all the effort that he does on that class. It's certainly eye-opening, and it certainly helped me to understand some of the things. And sometimes I have to just turn the radio off and say, "I've heard enough." Yeah. Yeah, I need to keep a clear conscience even when I'm facing difficult times. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 19, Peter writes, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." When something comes upon me that I don't deserve because I've not done anything to deserve it, God finds favor with me if for conscience toward God, I deal with it. I just go on and make no big deal. I don't get all out of sorts. I don't fuss over everything. I don't get bent all out of shape and those kind of things. And again, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, Peter goes on to say, "And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Again, think about this. In difficult times, in difficult circumstances, in order to keep a good conscience, I should keep a good conscience for the purpose that if I am slandered because of my behavior in serving Christ, the person who slanders me will be put to shame. And it makes me think about that the fact that one of these days we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want anyone standing there before the judgment seat of Christ to point their finger at me and say, "You didn't tell me. You didn't help me. You caused me to be lost." Do you? I want to keep a good conscience toward God in all of those things. And so I have to ask you this morning, are you keeping a clear conscience this morning? Maybe you're feeling the weight of guilt of the sins that you've been involved in. You can cleanse your conscience this very morning by repenting and confessing of those sins to God. And we will pray with you that God will forgive. And knowing, as David did, knowing that his hope and his trust was in God, who, when we confess those sins, does forgive. Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, corresponding to that, the baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, a clear conscience. So when I'm baptized into Christ, I'm appealing to God to cleanse my conscience. Yeah. So without baptism, I cannot have my conscience cleansed of sin through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity right now to have every sin you have ever committed removed by God. He will forgive. If you need God's forgiveness, we would encourage you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song that was selected.